To just standing with Jesus. Well, it's Palm Sunday, Brother Carey. You're supposed to be preaching about Palm Sunday. Well, let me tell you something. I preached on Palm Sunday several weeks ago. But the thing is I want to preach to you what God lays on my heart and what He wants me to share with you. And this is something that's very important. We've been leading up to this for several weeks. You see how sometimes the sermons just kind of go together and sometimes they lead up and point to things. But this one is very pointed for today. And it's going to be something I've really been praying about for a while, but certainly I want to share with you. Standing with Jesus is the title of the message. But here's the twist. I'm going to use two different passages of Scripture to go with this title that we're giving to you this morning. Normally I do one passage of Scripture because I like to open up the Word and see what it says. But there's two passages of Scripture I want to share with you this morning that are tied together. So it won't be hard if you got your Bibles, and I hope that you do. We'll be in Matthew 26. But there'll be a passage of Scripture early, but there'll be another passage of Scripture a little bit later, but both passages will be in Matthew 26, so you won't have to hunt for it once you find it. Jason, we'll put those up on the board as well. But standing with Jesus, two passages about standing with Jesus. And so the challenge for us this morning is standing with Jesus, but the first passage talks about Peter's stance with Jesus, the way he stood with Jesus. And then secondly, in the same verse of Scripture, it talks about how the disciples stood or standed with Jesus. Is that a good word, standed? Can I use that one? No. How they stood with Jesus, but how we stand. So here's the thing now. You got to understand that the Bible's full of examples. The Bible's full of instruction. The Bible's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting. And so when you look at what happened with the disciples and you look at what happened throughout the followers of Jesus, that pertains to us. And so the examples will come back to us, and that's what I want to show and talk with you this morning about, and that's what we want to see what God's Word has to show us this morning. Now, Easter Sunday is a day that we observe the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Easter Sunday is 1 week away. It's exciting, amen? It's 1 week away. It's the day we observe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it Resurrection Sunday. Whether or not people know it, whether or not they acknowledge it, whether or not they accept it, with all people now, whether or not they do believe or accept this, that this is the most important day and the most important event that has ever taken place in the history of the world. Amen? Some people know it. 31% of the people in this world are Christians, and they do know it. They observe it. But there's 69% of the people in this world that don't observe it. But yet, whether or not it was done for 100% of the people in this world. The crucifixion of Jesus is the only way that the sin debt could be paid. There was a sin entered into the world. It's become a human nature thing, coming down the gene pool. We have to deal with that. But the only way that the sin debt could be paid was through a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for us. Now, without the resurrection, we know about the crucifixion, but without the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would have just been another loss of physical life on the cross had it not been for the resurrection. Amen? That's what we believe in. That's the backbone of Christianity. The resurrection is what's important. Now, after spending 3 days in a sealed, borrowed tomb, Jesus Christ was placed there after the crucifixion. But after spending 3 days in a borrowed tomb, God raised him from the dead, overcoming the grave and defeating death. That's what provides us with salvation today when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's summed up that easy. Amen? It's just that easy, and that's what Easter brings us together and what we talk about. Now, over the past several weeks, we've looked at several passages of Scripture that have been focused on the events that have led up to the resurrection. We've done that on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. We've looked at some of these events in the final hours of Jesus' life. We looked at these events that Jesus had to endure, where he endured pain, where he endured struggle, where he endured humiliation, where he took my sins and your sins upon his shoulders, where he made it down to Calvary, toting a beam as far as he could tote it, where he was nailed onto the cross and hung there for a period of 6 hours. All these are things that we've been looking at coming in to Easter Sunday. These events reveal an overwhelming amount of the love that God has for his people. Amen? Man, you see how Jesus went through all this. You know that he had to love us because of that. Jesus said in John 15:13, this is something that Ray and I spoke about this morning. John 15:13, Jesus said, "No greater love than this for a man to lay down his life for another." Amen? And it's what he did. He laid down his life for us. No greater love than this, than for a man to lay down his life for another one. You think about the Apostle Paul. Man, there was a point in his life when he was willing to give up his salvation so that other people could have salvation. Is that amazing? That somebody would be willing to give it up just so you could have it. And as you think about it, Jesus did exactly that. He laid down his life for us. When it gets hot, let me think about this. Now, how are we going to talk about it? Because it's spring. Y'all know we don't have but two seasons in South Georgia, winter and summer. You know, we get a spring for a week, maybe 2 weeks, and boom, we're in the summer. Because think about it. When it gets hot, human instinct tells us to do what? Move away from the heat. Y'all got that one? That was an easy one. I'm going to give you a hard one in a minute. All right, think about it. When human instinct tells us, well, move away from the heat, you don't want to get burned. You want to make sure you back away from it. It's pretty clear where Jesus stands with us, even though sometimes it gets pretty hot around us. Now, when the fire heats up in our lives and when we're faced with difficult situations, when struggle hits us hard, when it's really getting hot, and when things are really rough on us, when we lose people in our family, when we have a difficult situation that we're dealing with from a medical standpoint, let me tell you something. It's tough. Jesus does not move away from the fire. Amen. He stands right there with us through it. Every step of the way, he stands right next to us. He gives us the strength that we need when we need it. Let me tell you something, church. It's time for self-evaluation. It's time for us to get in a self-evaluation mode. It does not matter what other people are doing. It doesn't matter what other people in this church are doing. This is self-evaluation. You need to look at yourself each and every day. The Bible says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's what Jesus said. We need to be looking at our own self. Self-evaluation. We need to evaluate our own lives. And the question is, we need to take a long look at is, where do you stand with Jesus? That's a tough question, isn't it? Let me tell you something. I tell you this every week. Before I ask you a question, I ask myself the same question. Where do I stand with Jesus? When I'm looking at Carrie, where do you stand with Jesus? What are you willing to endure on his behalf? What are you willing to go through on his behalf to make sure that people know that you stand with Jesus? Because that's the thing is, if people look at your life and they say, well, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I don't know if she's a Christian or not. Is that a good attitude to have? Is that a good appearance to have? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When people look at your life, they need to say, yes, he or she is a follower of Jesus. Where do we stand with Jesus? Are we near to Jesus the way he wants us to be? Because this is the two sides of it. Are we near to him, right next to him, because he's right next to us? Or are we far away from him? That's the two things we need to answer this morning. If you are able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? I'm going to read two passages this morning from Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, tonight all of you will fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep or the flock of the flock will be scattered. Now pay attention to this next verse, verse 32. But after I have risen, very next words of Jesus, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you, Peter told him. Here we go. I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Let me just reemphasize verse 35. Peter told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Switch over to Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Starting in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside of the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, you were with Jesus the Galilean too. But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out of the gateway, another woman saw him and told him and told those who were with them there, this man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you really are one of them since your accent gives you away. Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath. I don't know the man. Immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows. You would deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Pray with me, please. Father God, I ask that you bless the reading of your word. God, I ask that you cleanse me of every sin, cleanse me of every impurity. Father, I ask that you hide your servant behind the cross and allow me to deliver your message to your people. These things I ask in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. Jesus handpicked the 12 disciples that would be part of his earthly ministry when he was here on this earth. Isn't it exciting to be handpicked? Don't you like to be handpicked? Y'all don't need to think about that. Do you remember back when you were in school and you were in PE? Daniel can help me out with this. And you lined up and they had the two best player or two of the best athletes in the PE class got to choose teams. Y'all ever do that? And you stand in line and they would pick. How many of y'all were the last one to get picked? I never was the first one to get picked. I don't know why. I was an athlete. Not. But anyhow, someone specifically wants you when they handpick you. When they want you, they handpick you. Jesus handpicked the disciples, the 12 people that would follow him in his earthly ministry. 11 of them would be obedient. One of them would fall away. But you think about it. Jesus handpicked each one of them. He picked uneducated. He picked common people. He picked people from everyday walk of life. He didn't pick any specifically socioeconomic people. He picked these plain people, that working class people, that would be responsible for giving out the most important message that would ever be shared, past, present, and future. Amen? To share the gospel. To make disciples. They would become disciple makers. They would just share the gospel with the four corners of the world. They had a responsibility of becoming disciple makers who would make disciples who in turn would become what? Disciple makers. Say it loud. Y'all been in church all this time. We've been teaching it, right? That's our goal. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, and all the things that I have commanded. And I'll be with you always. Jesus invested in the lives of these men for the purpose of replication and multiplication. Let's see. This is the one time when the pyramid system is a good thing. Amen. Because this is what happened. It starts with Jesus. And then it goes to the disciples. And you see the early church. And then here we go. All these people coming to know the Lord because of that. We are part of the replication and multiplication process that started with the early church. And all that came from the disciples. From Jesus investing in the lives of the disciples. And then sending them out to go and therefore make disciples. Now as Christians, we're part of this process that began with the early church. The disciples became followers of Jesus Christ at various stages. When you look at the different ways and when you work through the Bible, when Jesus would call one and then he would call another, then he would call two or three at the time, they come at different times and various stages throughout his ministry. Jesus used various methods to call them. Let me tell you something. Jesus used various methods to call people today. Amen. He uses other people. He uses other sources. He uses different kinds. He uses various methods to encourage people to follow him. When you think about it, some follow Jesus at youth events. When young people go to these events and they turn their lives over to the Lord. Some people, you can think back when you was in RAs or when you were in GAs and you were growing up or you were in youth event. That's when you turned your life over to the Lord. Other people come to know the Lord as adults. But let me tell you this. All people who follow Jesus Christ follow him as a result of someone else investing in their lives. Amen? Think about it. When you became to know the Lord, when you found the Lord, when you were led to the Lord, somebody brought you there. Amen? The Holy Spirit did the work, but somebody brought you into his presence to let you know what you needed to know. Jesus invested in the disciples. Investment's a great thing. In church, let me tell you something. As Christians, you need to be investing in somebody. Let me ask you a question. Who are you investing in? Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, he's investing in us, but you need to be investing in somebody else. From a physical standpoint, you think about it. Some of these disciples, you think about it. Some of these disciples needed a little more time. Jesus spent hours and hours and hours upon them, talking with them and teaching them. And you think about it. Some needed to see a miracle to give total surrender to Jesus. Some hear him. We know we think he's the Messiah. We think he is. We're looking heavy at it, but some needed a miracle. You look at Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, I don't know about Andrew. I think Andrew was a little bit on the cusp of knowing ahead of the rest of them. But you think about it. They needed a boatload of fish to become committed to Jesus Christ. Amen. Once they saw that, there was no holding them back. They were good to go at that point, but they needed to see something. They gave up professional fishing to follow Jesus. When you look at Matthew, had to simply hear the words of Jesus. Jesus looked straight at him and said, Matthew, follow me. And then you got Matthew just leaving the life that he had known, the money that he had gained. He was a wealthy Jewish person because of how smart he was. The way he was a tax collector was very deceiving for a lot of things. But yet Matthew walked away from it simply because Jesus said, follow me. 11 of the 12 disciples that Jesus called expressed a commitment to follow him. They all said, we'll all follow you. It's what the Bible says. All of them said it. 11 of the 12, we know what happened to the 12th one, but they all said they would walk with him every step of the way. It didn't matter what took place, they would be with him. Our passage of scripture this morning singles out Peter as the disciple that failed Jesus. We talk about it. That's what the scripture looked at. I mean, it said all the disciples, but when we focus on this passage of scripture, we see where Peter is standing out and saying that I'm going to be the one that's going to stand with you. And then we see how he is the one who fled just like the others. Jesus was talking to him about that. It would be easy to say that Peter thought he was better than the other disciples. Would you agree? He said, even if they fall away, I'll never do it. He didn't say even if John or even if Andrew or even one of them, even if they, which simplifies that Peter put himself a little bit above the rest of them. It doesn't matter what they do. I will never turn away from you, no matter what. He thought he was better. Even if the others turn away, you can count on me, Jesus. Peter had vowed that he would follow Jesus to death if that's what it takes. Nothing was going to change his mind. Nothing was going to deviate him. He didn't really know what was coming, but yet he was standing tall and speaking boldly. When we look back several weeks ago, when we look at the passage of Scripture where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that 2-3 weeks ago when we preached on that? We looked at that because that particular scripture is very important to this particular scripture, the way this timeline goes. And that's why I wanted to share that with you several weeks ago. But when we look at that, Jesus goes off to by himself to pray, and he says to the disciples, stay awake, be alert, and pray. Those are specific words that he told them. Stay awake, be alert, and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because temptation is coming. Jesus is preparing the disciples for what's about to take place. Jesus is omnipotent. He knows all things. He knows what's about to take place. He's preparing the disciples. Get ready because you're going to need it because temptation is going to be right around the corner. Satan is about to turn up the heat on you as soon as I'm away from your presence. As soon as you're not standing with me for me to help you and to guide you, Satan's going to turn up the heat. And that's where it's going to be an issue for you. The Garden of Gethsemane. This is where the failure begins when you look at the disciples, the Garden of Gethsemane. They didn't stay awake. They didn't keep watch. They didn't be alert. They didn't guard themselves against temptation. Each time Jesus returned from praying, he found them sleeping, not keeping watch, not being alert, not praying, but sleeping. That's significant when you look at the scripture. We single Peter out as being the disciple who denied Jesus 3 times. When you think about it, what do you think about when you say Peter the disciple? What do most people say? He's the disciple that denied Jesus 3 times. When you think about it, he's the disciple that denies Jesus Christ. Fast forward several years later, and Peter's the one who preached the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved. Amen? It's a completely different issue. He's the disciple that denied Jesus 3 times, but he's also the disciple that preached, and 3,000 people came to know the Lord after one sermon. Multiple people are in heaven today because of Peter's preachings. But when you look at it, Peter's singled out as one who denied Jesus 3 times, but all the disciples failed Jesus. After Jesus was arrested, what it looked like, all the disciples scattered except for Peter and John. John helped Peter get inside the high priest's house where he could see what was going on. But they all scattered. Everybody else went different directions except these two. And then John scatters after Peter gets in there. They found their way into the high priest's house where Jesus had been taken. And instead of simply scattering like all the others, Peter pressed the issue. He wanted to see what was going on. He wanted to see what was happening. He pushed the issue. He put himself in a particular situation. His back was against the wall, and then he had to be questioned about his association with Jesus. Had he scattered in the first place, he wouldn't even have been in there. And he wouldn't have had to deny him three times. Because of his weakness and his temptation that he was facing, he aggressively denied not even knowing Jesus. He said, I don't even know the man. Not I hadn't been around him. Not you're mistaken. I don't even know the man. How is it that Peter, who just hours earlier had told Jesus that he would never deny him? And we're talking in the same evening. We're talking about the same timeline, same associating, several hours between the two. But time does have a way of causing some forgetfulness, because I forget things. Y'all ever forget anything? It's usually not the same hour. It's usually not the same day. You know, it could be days later, but usually not at the same time. Most likely, fear. Here we look at it. Fear overwhelmed Peter's heart. Fear. This is what we're talking about. This is what Jesus said. Stay awake. Be alert. You know, you think about it. Matthew 26:4, and Jesus told the disciples, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I can hear Jesus saying this. I know your heart tells you you want to stand firm with me. I know that's what your heart says. But let me tell you something. Flesh is weak, and what enters the mind will control the body. Amen? Whatever you bring in the mind will control the body. And there's a Satan is standing on the prowl. He's right around the corner. The minute I'm out of your presence, he's going to be attacking you. And that's what's going to be taking place. I suspect that Peter and the other disciples had found it exciting to be a disciple of Jesus. When you think about it, wouldn't it be exciting to be a disciple of Jesus? If Jesus was walking around, Jesus walked in this building right here and says, hey, I'm going to take a walk down Pine Hill Road. How many of y'all would follow him and listen to him talk? Huh? All of us? It'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Except for when them cars come down the road. To see the actions of Jesus, to hear his words and think about it. You know, when they heard Jesus talk, it was like no one they had ever heard before. The way he talked, the things that he did, the actions that he did, you can certainly understand it. He was a man who could change water into the finest wine on the planet. Amen? I didn't get a lot of amens out of that. I got chastised about it the last time I preached about it, but I didn't get no amens about it. He was a man who could cleanse a leper by simply touching the leper. He was a man who could help blind people see by taking some dirt and wetting it and making a mud paste out of it and rubbing it on their eyes and then saying, go wash off and you'll see, don't worry about it. He was a man who could cleanse a crippled person simply by saying, get up and take up your pallet and go home. Get up and walk. He was a man who could raise someone from the dead simply by calling their name and they would be raised from dead. Man, this is an exciting time to be with Jesus. Let's face it, it'd be easy to say that it would be a thrill to walk with Jesus. Now, can you imagine what it would be like to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him talk like the way that Mary did? Listen to him speak about God's kingdom the way Mary did and Martha chastised Mary about doing. But wouldn't it be exciting to be able to sit at Jesus' feet and to listen to talk about God's kingdom? Church, let me be honest with you this morning. We should all have a desire to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him talk about God's kingdom, amen? We should all have that same desire. But let me ask you something. When you get into God's word, you sit at Jesus' feet. When you open up the word and you start reading the word and studying the word, whether it's in church or whether it's in Bible study or whether it's in your small group time or whether it's in your personal prayer time, you sit at the feet of Jesus and you listen to him talk about God's kingdom, amen? It's just that easy. I mean, all you got to do, God gave us the book. He gave us what we needed to have his word. We gave us what we needed to be able to sit at the foot of the cross and listen to him talk about God's kingdom. The disciples had the opportunity to walk with Jesus through a large part of his physical ministry. From the time that John the Baptizer said, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From the time that he said that and introduced him and some of his followers went to follow Jesus, from the time of that all the way to the crucifixion, the disciples had the opportunity to stand with Jesus. But when things got hot and the tables turned and darkness fell and when their lives were on the line, when their own safety was in danger, that's when their legs got a little bit shaky. That's when things got a little bit risky for them. Following Christ is not an easy life, amen? It ain't easy to follow Jesus. It wasn't easy for them, and especially after he was not in their presence. It's not easy for us. It's probably going to cost you something. not necessarily from a material standpoint, but it's going to cost you something. Sometimes following Jesus costs you an association with a group of people that you might have been hanging out with, a group of people that might not be the best influence. It may cost you something in that nature. Jesus said we have to take up our cross daily and follow him. It's every single day. It's not just for Sunday. We got it covered for the whole week. Man, Jesus said we got to take up our cross daily and follow him. Jesus told the disciples on three separate occasions. Now listen to this. He told them on three separate occasions that I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to have to give up my life for the sins of this world. On three different occasions, he told them that his physical life was going to end on the cross. Now, he was going to drink the cup that God had prepared for him so that the wrath of God wouldn't come upon God's children. He was going to take that wrath upon his own shoulders, all right? You look a little bit further. Jesus backed that statement up with the promise of the resurrection. The second verse we talked about, verse 32, but after I have risen. He gives them all this information. He's been telling them all this time, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to have to leave you for a period of time. But after I have risen, you would have thought that that would have been registering with the disciples, that they would have heard that, that they would have picked up on that. They had been thinking something like this all this time. They've been walking with Jesus, man. And he's never told us anything that wasn't completely accurate. Amen? So just think about what the disciples are thinking about. We've seen all the miracles that he's performed. He's raised people from the dead. His speech is clear. It's accurate. He tells us everything that he knows, and he doesn't hesitate to tell us what's on his mind, whether it's good or bad for us. The disciples had what we currently call selective hearing. Amen? They had selective hearing. Selective hearing is when you hear what you want and you tune everything else out. Amen? Y'all have that? I think we all have a little bit. The disciples had to have selective hearing. They tuned certain things out. The disciples didn't want to hear anything about Jesus being crucified. They wanted to hear about Jesus entering into his kingdom. They wanted to hear about who was going to sit on his right and who was going to sit on his left and who was going to be there when he entered into his kingdom. So everything after that, they tuned out. And they obviously did not hear when he said, and after I have risen. That is so important. As Christians, we have to take a stand on our belief in God. And we got to take a stand. This world is really in turmoil. And we have to take a stand on our belief in God. We have to take a stand on his work and on his power and on his promises, what he has filled the promises to this point, what he's going to promise us that he's going to do in the future. We have to take a stand on the Son of God, just like we do the Heavenly Father. And so, church, here's the commitment level. Where is our commitment level on these stances with God? Where is our commitment level on these stances with Jesus Christ? Let me think about this just a minute, church. Where's our commitment level? As long as it's comfortable, as long as it's comfortable, as long as there's no rejection, as long as there's no danger, as long as I don't have to give up some of my pleasures that I enjoy doing, as long as I don't have to change my schedule. And here's the key. As long as it don't get too hot, I'll be okay. Let me tell you something. It doesn't get too hot for Jesus. It doesn't get too hot for him. He wants you to lean on him for your support. His words are clear. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you to the ends of the earth. I'll be with you every step of the way. That's the thing about Jesus. Sometimes he's walking with us, and sometimes he's carrying us, because sometimes we can't walk on our own. Amen? Sometimes our struggle is so real that he has to carry us. But he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. When the rooster crowed, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And these words went all the way back to the Garden of Gethsemane, not just the words he said the 2 hours before. You think about it. He remembered the words, stay awake in the garden. Stay awake and keep watch so that you don't enter into temptation. That's what he's talking about this morning. Had Peter obeyed Jesus, he would never deny the Lord. But let's go a little bit further. After the resurrection, Jesus met privately with Peter and restored him to his discipleship. As bad as it was, and the way Peter denied him, Jesus restored him to his discipleship. Peter would go on to be a key part in the early church, and thousands of people would come to know the Lord as a result of Peter's ministry. You can go over into the book of Acts, and you can read all about it. We talk about that on our small group. But no matter, let me ask you this, I'm going to tell you this, no matter what mistakes you may have made throughout your life, when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ, all you have to do is turn to Christ, and he's right there, and he will restore you to what he wants you to be. Amen. It's just that simple. Church, where do you stand with Jesus? That's the question I want to leave you with this morning. Where do you stand with Jesus? Where you stand depends on your commitment to Him. Where you stand with Him depends on how committed you are to Him and how obedient you are to doing what He wants you to do. God loves us so much that He sent Jesus Christ. Man, it was just no other way to do this. God planned this well before He even created us. He planned to send Jesus Christ to that cross to pay that perfect sin debt, to take the wrath of God on His shoulder. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That's how much God loves us. That's how much He loves us. Unconditional love. Ephesians 2:8 says, "By grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God." It's a gift of God. It's a free gift. There's no strings attached. We're all sinners saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sin is an everyday occurrence. It's a sinful nature we inherited from Adam and Eve, from the fall of man. No way around it. We have to deal with it. God dealt with it for us. He provided us an alternative. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live in separation. We don't have to live in darkness. All we have to do is lean on Jesus Christ for our salvation and eternal life. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever is a key word for me. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible because it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll write your name in the Lamb's book of life." Friends, when our time on this earth is over, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places, and eternity is too long to be wrong. And I don't want to be wrong. I want to make sure that I'm there. I want to make sure that you're there. And we want to make sure that we spend eternity with Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, and that's where eternal life is. Maybe today you want to make sure, know without a shadow of a doubt, that you'll spend eternity in heaven. Romans 10:9 says this, it's very simple. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that amazing? Very simple. God said, "You invite me in, I'll come in, live inside your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll move in, set up shop, and we'll be one together. I'll walk with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll go with you every step of the way." This morning, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. If you do not know this Jesus that I've been talking about this morning, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk more with you about Him. I'd love to share more with you about Him. If you don't know Him, you need to know Him. Don't let this day close without coming to know the Lord, because that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Maybe there's others here. Maybe you want to get plugged into a serving, working, loving church. Pine Hill is that church. It's the church you want to get plugged into, because we'll give you something to do when you get plugged in, because this is where you grow. We grow closer to each other, and we go closer to the Lord. That's our mission around here. Amen. Whatever your decision, this invitation is not something we just tack on the end of the service. It's time for you to reflect on what you want to talk to the Father about through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. All that matters is what you're doing. Make sure you spend this time fellowshipping with Him. Whatever decisions you want to make, that's what you make this morning. Father God, I come before You this morning. God, just thank You for who You are. I thank You for how much You love us. God, I thank You for how much You do for us. Father, help us to not take the blessings that You give us for granted. God, I just pray if there's one person in the sound of my voice that does not know You as personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray that this day would be the day that they would turn it over to You. Father, for others in our congregation, God, there's other issues that are dwelling in our minds. There's other things that we're dealing with. But God, I just pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would just overpower this building. God, this is Your house, Your sanctuary, and I just pray that the power of this Holy Spirit would just fill this room, God, and we'd feel Your presence like never before. Father, we lift Your name up. We glorify You. We thank You for Jesus. These things I ask in Your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.